Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our review of Christian teaching, with the help of the Catechism, we are focusing on our relationship with God. In particular, we focus on the fact that He is our Father and we are His adopted sons and daughters in Christ. Now, last week we reviewed how, of course, this in Christ aspect is important, because in Christ we are redeemed. He redeems us and restores us to this relationship. Also, Christ preserves us in this relationship, and also we noticed how Christ assures us of this relationship. But now, we know that with any kind of relationship that we have, there is always the danger that we take it for granted. So, after a while, it doesn't really mean all that much anymore to us. We fail to see the marvel of our relationships. It's only by regularly reflecting on our relationship, also our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we see what an amazing gift of love it is that He calls us His sons and daughters. Now, the amazing gift of love was already addressed when we spoke in more detail about what Christ has done, how He redeemed us, paying for our sins, setting us free from the power of the devil. But the truth also there is that when we use kind of statements that we use a lot and we use repeatedly, that you begin to go kind of numb to what they contain. You know, when we think about Jesus redeemed us, we also can say, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. Well, that can be a very pat phrase, because we no longer really have a deep awareness of the seriousness of our sins. But brothers and sisters, we need a deep awareness of the seriousness of our sins. I know that it's not something we like to talk about. Well, possible that as we start working through the essentials of the Christian faith with the help of the Catechism, then the thought is, well, you know, Lord's Day 1 is great, but Lord's Days 2, basically through the better part of 6, that's not really our favorites, because there is so much talk about our sin, so much talk about the wrath of God. Boy, do we have to go through those heavy sermons again, especially now we even come to the springtime of the year. We want something springy, something that lifts us up. Do we have to go through all this deep darkness and think about our sinful nature? But if, however, we are to grow in seeing the amazing gift of love, that where we are called children of God, we need to see how great our sins and misery are. Not just that we are sinners, but how great our personal sins are. We need to know what kind of people God has adopted into His family. When we do that, though in a way it is, there's, you could say, a depressing aspect to that, as we have to think about ourselves, but in the end, we will all the more appreciate His grace in Christ. And so this afternoon, that we may continue to grow in the joy of faith, I proclaim to you, we behold the amazing gift of love to be called God's sons and daughters, the more we realize we are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. And we consider, first of all, our inclination flushed out by the law of God, and secondly, our inclination spelled out in the Word of God. So we behold the amazing gift of love to be called God's sons and daughters, the more we realize we are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. And then we begin with our first point about our inclination flushed out by the law of God. Now, as we begin with that, then I do draw your attention to that word inclination. That word inclination that points to the fact that we don't always, might not always do a certain thing, but that we have a leaning towards a certain kind of activity. There is a tendency. Now, for a simple example, when you think of an inclination or a leaning, you can think of such a simple object as a ball. This time of the year, children start to play baseball again. But every child knows that when you hold a ball in your hand, it might sit there very securely, but that ball, you could say, is inclined to fall. The only thing that keeps the ball from falling is that that hand remains in place. The moment you take away that hand or you turn it over, that ball is not going to stay there by itself. You can be sure it's going to fall. That's its inclination. It's only not falling because someone is restraining it from falling. That's how it is with our human nature. You could say that is the default position. Default position to do something evil. And it is only because there are certain restraints in place that people do not always do evil things. Now we need to emphasize this because we can easily fool ourselves in thinking the situation is not that bad. For while, of course, there are bad people who commit crimes, put into jail for their crimes, people who commit acts of terror, and we shake our head every time we hear about those terrible things again. People in war, we hear also in the Middle East, they commit terrible cruelty and barbaric actions towards others. There are also many people who are not Christians, don't seem to believe anything at all, and yet they seem to behave themselves quite well. And also for ourselves, you might say, well, when you talk about this leaning, this inclination to do evil, are you not overstating it? On the whole, you know, we behave ourselves quite well. And so while we can think of people that are bad examples, we will find it hard to admit to ourselves. We will also find it hard to speak to other people around us in our community and to persuade them that they are bad, that they have an evil heart, and that they need the Lord Jesus. And even when it comes to ourselves, you mentioned already, we might have a difficult time, even in such a practical thing. At the end of the day, when we offer our prayer to God, and then we think of that petition, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, then actually if we think through the day, and we might say to ourselves, now what am I asking? Actually asking God to forgive me. What did I do today that was really bad that I need to speak to him about? Because, of course, we have to admit there were some minor things here and there, but on the whole, it wasn't that bad, was it? And so we think, yeah, sure, little minor mistake here or there, maybe not the nicest word there, not the nicest deed, but on the whole, oh, there were a lot of other bad people. Just watch the news in the evening. That's lots of bad people but ourselves. It's not that bad, is it? But we need to realize, though, that we must look beyond just the outward conduct. Just a moment ago, it was mentioned that there are restraints keeping people from doing what is evil. There are, for example, practical considerations that serve as a restraint. Children, for example, learn pretty quick that if you want to avoid certain consequences, certain punishments, certain privileges being denied, well, then you better behave. You see, so there is the kind of a threat of punishment of some sort that serves as a restraint and guides the child into thinking, well, I better behave properly. Now, it's the same when people grow up. It's the one advantage to live within the rules of society, whether you like them or not. That way you avoid trouble. Hey, we have those social restraints, and governments have a calling to restrain evil. But that doesn't take away from the fact that without those restraints, our inclination is still to do evil. It's close at hand. But on what basis do we say that? Well, we certainly don't base it on human wisdom. We know that human wisdom says, you're all wet when you say these kind of things, because human nature is basically good. The inclination is to do good things. It's getting better. Glossing over all the atrocities committed by man against his fellow man, seeing them more as exceptions to the rule. But we say it based on God's law. It's stated very succinctly in question and answer 3, from where do you know your sins and misery? Not from experience, not from human observation, but from the law of God. You will see there two references to Paul's letter to the Romans. In those passages, Paul is stressing that the law was not given as a way to earn righteousness before God. Rather, he says, the demands of the law bring out that everyone is a lawbreaker. We're all inclined to sin and do the wrong thing, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, Paul says. Now, he states this in one short sentence in Romans 3, verse 21. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. He puts it that way. But then he returns to this in the well-known passage from Romans 7, verse 7 to 25. But as you think of that passage, you know, then you might also recall that when he speaks about his own ongoing struggle with sin, then he refers specifically to the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Now, what is significant in this is that this commandment, the 10th commandment, kind of stands apart from the previous 9, because the first 9, you could say, they focus on actions, outward deeds. But then in the 10th commandment, really what the Lord was addressing is the desires of the heart. And Paul mentions that he would not have known that it was to sin, that it was sin to covet, to have wrong inside thoughts, if God had not told him it was sinful. And then he goes on to admit, you know, that even as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who wants to walk in the way of the Lord, he keeps on having to struggle with this command. This, even though he knows better, there still is that inclination to break that particular command. Now, in using the example of coveting, you could say Paul kind of ties in with the example of our Lord Jesus when he was asked about the most important commandment, kind of a trick question for him. But you know that the Lord Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Leviticus 19, verse 18, and spoke about loving God, loving the neighbor, driving home the point that keeping the commandments is not just a matter of external keeping of the law, but of internal keeping of the law by acting out of love. You know, you see, it is the law of God, especially when we think of how it addresses the heart in the command to love, love God and our neighbor, that flushes out our inclination to hate God and our neighbor. That way, you almost get a bit distracted if you focus on the 10 commandments. Now let's get to the heart of the matter. That's where you see the heart of our problem. That's where you could say the Spirit puts the finger on the sore spot in our lives. Because when we're really honest, say when it comes to the commandments, on the whole, we're doing pretty good. We said earlier, at the end of the day, you might go through the commandments and you say, well, I think I did okay. I don't have to ask God for forgiveness for the first 9. Outwardly, I did all right. But now when we think, but the Lord goes deeper than that, he says, what's in your heart? You know, you might have kept all the commandments, but was that because of certain restraint? You didn't want to get a bad name? You wanted to have a good reputation? Just think about it. Do we always go to worship services with unrestrained joy, that we can't wait to get out of bed on Sunday morning because we just long to be in the house of worship? There will be joy, but is it always unrestrained joy? Do we always honor the name of God and the way that we speak and act? Are we always thinking, am I what I'm doing, going to uphold his honor and glory? Or do we not even think about those kind of things? In our interaction with others, we may indeed act with decency and decorum, but in truth, there will be many times when it is hard to keep the inner turmoil from boiling over. You know, in our relationships, there is always the danger of doing the right thing, but being calculating and manipulative, and often we don't even realize about ourselves. But we are that way to achieve our own ends. All, in the meantime, with a very pleasant smile on our face. Because in that respect, you know, our faces can be like masks. Who really knows what is living behind that smile? No one seems to know. But at certain points, all of a sudden, when our guard is let down, then it might come out. But we can hide so much. And we know that if we are honest with ourselves. Because our face and many of our actions can be a veneer that covers up a lot of rot. Now we want to shout, that's not true. Well, now think again of Paul's words about coveting. And our Lord Jesus summing up the very core of the law, the heart of the law, by speaking of love. And we will have to admit that just as much as the ball is inclined to fall if our hand goes away, so we are inclined to show an ugly inside when the restraints are taken away for a moment, when somehow there are too many pressures in life, when somehow the filters in life that we develop begin to malfunction. Because even the most composed person can lose his composure. We think of Moses, a man faithfully served the Lord. All those years, said he was a meek man. And then at a certain point, then he had been leading the people of Israel so long, and he lost his composure. And he struck the rock in anger, and he did not give the glory to the Lord God. And so at this point then, we can see that it is especially the law of love that flushes out our inclination to hate. And even as children of God, justified, regenerated, we will have to admit that inside there is still much trouble going on. And each time we hear the 10 words of the covenant and they conclude with the commandment, "You shall not covet," and then we, for good measure, add that summary about loving God, loving our neighbor. If we're honest, who does not feel a pang of guilt? And in case we still resist, we see how this inclination is also spelled out for us in the Word of God, in various specific passages. That's our second point. Now, as we continue, I'll highlight how we are approaching the whole matter of the inclination of our nature from the Word of God. It's important to stress this because this is going to bring an inevitable clash with human wisdom about human nature. You know, human wisdom tends to be what they call evidence-based, with extensive research to try and come to certain policies. So often you get to hear phrases like "science says," or "science shows," or "research has proven," and then you get certain absolute statements that can be, of course, modified or completely reversed within a few years because further research shows it really wasn't so. So they were so absolute, but they weren't so absolute. Human wisdom is always changing its conclusions. Now, of course, as Christians, we recognize science is legitimate. There can be many helpful things that are figured out also by the scientific study. But in the end, our lives are not science-based, but scripture-based. Evidence, after all, is based on man's limited power of observation and is always filtered through human interpretation. But one of our foundational principles is we believe the Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is authoritative. It is sufficient to teach us all we need to know about ourselves and to know about God's way of salvation. So to understand human nature, we turn not to human wisdom, we turn to God's wisdom. Now, when we listen to Scripture, where our Father speaks to us about our human terminal condition, as well as His answer to our terminal condition, then we have repeated mention of the evil inclination of the human heart. You know, we read it in Genesis 6, just to mention some of the passages we see in our catechism, which speaks about the world leading up to the flood. Genesis 6, verse 5, it states, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Every intention of the thoughts of his heart. So, the inclination, given choice A or B, good or evil, the inclination was to do evil. Now, just in case we thought, okay, well, the flood cleared all that up, and we restarted the game with 8 people after the flood, Noah and his sons and their wives, we know that the flood did not change the inside of man's heart, because you read in chapter 8, verse 21, that the Lord recognized the evil intention of man's heart from his youth. Therefore, he would not send another flood. It's only because of his plan to save his people for himself that the world would indeed be able to continue for him to accomplish his purpose. You can also think of Paul's words in Romans 3, verse 10 to 18, where he quotes from many Psalms to drive home the point that no one is righteous. No, not one, he says. But that there is so much evil in man's heart. Man doesn't want to accept that. But that's what, in the end, God says. When he looks at us and he can see right through us, he says, this is what really lies inside every human being in his fallen state. Now, as relevant as such passages are, we are going to pay special attention to Paul's words in Ephesians 2 and Titus 3 that we read together. We turn to these passages because they bring out how we personally cannot escape the scathing analysis of the corrupt human nature, even if we have had the privilege of being God's children our whole life. Because these passages teach us to say, when it comes to the inclination to hate God and our neighbor, then each and every one of us has to say, me too. It's not a problem of people out there. It's a problem for each and every one of us, brothers and sisters. Me too, when it comes to this inclination. We take a look at Ephesians 2. You know, there Paul is still busy elaborating on God's grace in Christ to the believers in Ephesus. We know that in chapter 1 he put it in the whole context of God's sovereign election. Now, as you think of his words in Ephesians, you might think, okay, now there we have a young Christian congregation, a mission congregation. People had come to know the Lord Jesus. And then you can say, well, in that situation, I can well understand words like when Paul says that they had been dead in their trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Clearly, you know, in a mission congregation, people are going to be in a situation where they left the way of unbelief and they became Christians. And in their former life, before they became Christians, they would have displayed such an evil nature. So that was a problem you can see in those settings. But what about when you are grown up as a Christian? When you've lived a pretty decent life, even if you weren't a Christian all your life. But then notice how Paul in verse 3, he switches from you, saying you Ephesians, he switches to we. He includes himself. He identifies himself with his readers, that he too had been dead in his trespasses and sins. Now we might think at this point, okay, Paul, yeah, we can understand why he identifies with that, because didn't he undergo a major change in his life when he became a Christian, having first of all persecuted many believers? But then, before we try to paint Paul with too negative a brush there, we have to also bring to mind how he writes about it, for example, in Philippians 3 and 2 Corinthians, the whole letter there. He says, well, he refers to his own life as a Jew and how he was a righteous Jew, a faithful Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now we can say, yeah, but he was wrong. Still, Paul had sought to live a godly life, even though he was mistaken, even when he was persecuting believers. But still, every believer, even those who have served the Lord for as long as they can remember, who know no other life but the life of a Christian, have to be ready to say with Paul about himself and to the Ephesians, as the way they expressed it about himself, that we too, were dead in our trespasses and sins. Notice that. Be able to identify. Yes, me too. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, even though I can't remember how far back that goes, but that's the reality. And then Paul elaborates on being dead in trespasses and sins when he writes that we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You know, Paul identifies with the Ephesians, and you could say, well, I cannot picture Paul even as a Pharisee living out the passions of his flesh. But Paul identifies. He doesn't say, that doesn't apply to me. No, me too. Notice, see, that strong language about the old nature. Do you notice Paul identifying himself? And notice also that we are reminded of this every time we have a baptism, because we are reminded, as the form states, that our children are conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath. That's a direct reference to Paul's words in Ephesians 2. And you know, any parent that receives children from the Lord but ignores this truth and does not work with the fact that every child by nature is a child of wrath, and does not keep that in mind as it begins to raise this child, that parent is doing the child a big disservice. It's naive to think the best of our little children. Sad to say, they are by nature children of wrath, and yes, God is working on them and in them, but we know that that sinful nature appears soon and appears often. And Christian parents have to always be aware, and they have to deal with this patiently, persistently, and lovingly, because they are the instruments the Lord uses to deal with this child, and now guided in the way of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't deal with that, don't recognize it, then you are in the process of creating, you could say, a monster. That's the task of parents. Guide them in the way of the Lord, but knowing what really lives within their heart, knowing what lives within your own heart. So also when children might sometimes think, Mom and Dad, why are you so harsh and hard on me? They should be thankful, saying, actually, Mom and Dad knows what lives in the human heart. That's why they're doing these things. And so be thankful and appreciate those things. Notice that well. Also, it continues to live within ourselves. The old sinful nature is not banished in an instant, but all our life long, and Paul writes about that extensively in Ephesians as well, we have to put the old nature to death. Because if we don't, if we are naive about ourselves, then this ugliness will pop up time and again, and we do ourselves a disservice. Now, the point to note here is that God's word spells out our inclination to sin, to hate God and our neighbor. It's not just an issue for unbelievers, but it is an issue for each of us. And if we don't see that, if we don't see what really lives within our heart, then, brothers and sisters, it will be no wonder that our eyes are going to kind of glaze over whenever we hear talk about God's grace, about being his adopted sons and daughters, because we think, what's the big deal? Don't really need it that badly. But the more we see it, who we really are, then we say, wow, even though I'm like that, God has made me his own. Now we see something similar in Titus 3. In verse 3, Paul writes, notice again how he identifies, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, no doubt, many of Paul's readers may have been able to say, but Paul, we weren't that bad. You know, there will have been people who were very bad because they turned from a very, for example, sexually immoral lifestyle or a life filled with anger, maybe violence, and who knows, drug and alcohol abuse. But many who had turned to the Lord wouldn't have all had been living such terrible lives. But then notice, as Paul uses those expressions there, he points especially to the desires of the heart. Passions, pleasures, envy, hatred. And so, as we hear those words, and we should never think that God chose us to be his children because when he looked at us and he said, but at least these are not like the rest of the people. Here, I'm going to pick the cream of the crop of humanity. Paul states that too when he writes that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You know, this reinforces what he also wrote in Ephesians 2, that we are saved out of grace apart from works. For you notice, brothers and sisters, that we are going to grasp the amazing gift of God to call us his sons and daughters, we need to see and to acknowledge what our own nature is really like apart from the redeeming work of God in Jesus Christ. And we have to get it out of our head that God chose us because somehow we were worthier than others. For you see, unlike modern adoption situations where parents can kind of have a little checklist and they say, well, if I'm going to adopt a child, I'd like it to be this gender, this race, not to have any serious health problems as far as we can see. Because they really want the cream of the crop. They're kind of very selective in their adoption. But that's not how God works. By nature, the inclination of every human heart is evil. By inclination, we also are inclined to hate rather than to love. By nature, we are as much children of wrath as the rest of mankind. That is hard to swallow for ourselves, because we still might think, overstating the case, I'm not that bad. Overstating it, you're making it hard to believe the gospel. It also makes it hard to communicate the gospels to others because you have to speak to them about their sin and they say, you're overstating it. We're not that bad. But the gospel is, though, that God says, yes, it is that bad, but I take sinners. Not there's any merit in them, I take sinners. Not any better than anyone else, no merit of any sort, and I adopt them simply out of grace in Jesus Christ. And we need to reflect on this and to process this time and again. And even as we sit here this afternoon, we should tell ourselves, you know, actually, I have no right to be here. I have no right to say to God, Abba, Father. But the glorious gospel of grace is that God says, but you are here. And I have given you the right to call me Father. I have made you my sons and daughters. I have done that in Christ my Son. And brothers and sisters, do you get that? Do you see that passages that bring out the greatness of grace tend to do so in the context of the greatness of our sinful nature? And if you do, you will see the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. And you will be filled with joy and the desire to praise our gracious God, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.